So Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, you are such a merciful and loving God. And so, Lord, we're here this morning as part of worshiping you to study your word. And so, Lord, as we get into the scripture this morning, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, please, we desire for you to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're going to be before in 2 Corinthians, I want you guys to turn to Mark chapter 11, the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. If you have my Bible, it's page 1558. So Mark chapter 11, we're going to be at verse 1. And I'm only going to do is read the account. And so this happened 2,000 some years ago, today, in Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, when they came near Jerusalem, to Bethphage, and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In other words, a palm. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. Then those who went before and those who cried out saying, "Hosanna," which means save now. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." See, what most people didn't realize was their Savior was riding in to Jerusalem that day. If you've ever been to Israel, literally right across from where the temple area is the Mount of Olives. So Jesus would have rode down the Mount of Olives, Bethage, on the other side of it, down towards the city, and they were coming. And imagine that scene. He's coming down on this donkey, and there's all these people waving their branches saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Verse 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked all around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." So I encourage you guys to pick up one of those holy readings or Holy Week readings and read the other account. So now we are in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And do I have a barn burner for you this morning? Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we start this section of 2 Corinthians, this is the last section of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, some scholars suggest that these last few chapters, chapters 10 through 13, because Paul makes such a sharp right-hand turn, makes such a sharp contrast to what he was previously talking about, that this was another letter. Could that be? Sure, it could be. But when will we know for sure? We're in heaven. But here's what Paul's doing. In these last few chapters, chapter 13 is more of like an ending greeting to them, but chapters 10 through 12, what he's trying to do is he's trying to defend his apostleship. He's defending himself. He's defending his ministry. You have to understand something. In spite of Paul's general satisfaction with the Corinthian church, there were still some there who challenged his apostolic authority and followed certain leaders whom Paul calls false apostles. You remember, if you were here, we went through 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talks about there's divisions in the church. You guys are acting carnally. You guys are acting in your flesh because why? There's divisions because each of you are following separate teachers within the church. And you're causing factions against each other. So this isn't unheard of. And oftentimes, if you read through the book of Acts, if you follow the life of Paul, Paul would go into an area. He'd go into the synagogue, he'd reason from the scriptures, which means he'd reason from the Old Testament with the Jews first, tell them about Jesus, how the Old Testament scriptures were fulfillment of Jesus, and then once some of them would receive or some would reject, he'd move on to the Gentiles. And in doing that, a lot of times God would bless and a church would be planted. And then Paul would move on to the next area, okay? And we'll get into that next time when we get into the rest of the chapter a couple weeks from now. But he would move on. And we moved on. What would happen was, to a T, false teachers would come in. False teachers would come in. Now, one of those sets of false teachers, which they could be talking about here, we're not exactly sure, would be the Judaizers. Have you guys ever heard of the Judaizers? Judaizers were these supposedly Jewish believers, but told everybody that you came to Christ, but you still have to follow the law. But that's not what the gospel is. Or they also said, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. That's not the gospel. So those were a set of false teachers that would follow Paul. And as you can imagine, they would come in and cause all kinds of confusion and start to bring factions. And then they even question Paul as an apostle. They question his ministry. They question his motives, as we're going to see in a moment. And so that's the kind of the background, the setting, as we get into this now. So chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading." The idea there is urge. I am entreating. I'm appealing with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in presence, am lowly or humble among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. Now, verse 2, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some." In other words, those who are criticizing him, "who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, what I'm about to say is pure speculation. There is some church tradition that tells us what the Apostle Paul looked like, okay? And it won't be so relevant exactly today. It will get more relevant when we get into the rest of the chapter in a few weeks. But some suggest that Paul was short. He had a big hook nose. He had a squeaky voice. He was bow-legged, and he had a problem with his eyes would weep. That's who the Apostle Paul is. And so the Corinthians, of course, because they followed certain teachers, they also were very taken to looking at appearance of people. So if we're being honest with ourselves, how many of us have ever looked at somebody and said, "Yeah, I'm not going to listen to that person because of the way they looked"? Okay? And so you have to understand, that's kind of what's going on here. They're looking at Paul. They're attacking Paul's character. They're attacking his ministry. But I want you guys to notice something here, okay? It's very important. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you," or "I am entreating you," or "appealing to you." What's it say? "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ." The word meekness means gentleness, mildness, meekness. The best definition I've ever heard of meekness is this. Meekness is not weakness, okay? Meekness is strength under perfect control. And then it says he was gentle. That word for gentle means, somebody put it like this, sweet reasonableness. Now, you guys don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read something to you from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus, and I never really realized this before, that's what makes the scripture so awesome, is one of the only times that Jesus describes himself to other people is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is what he says. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, he's describing himself how? As gentle and lowly. And so listen, it's interesting here because Paul, back to 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, "I'm coming to you, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm trying to follow Christ's example." And they're kind of attacking him for it because what they're saying is, well, when you're a part of us, when you're in person, you're different, you're humble, you're not whatever. But then when you write these letters, you write these tough letters to us, okay? But the reason he writes these tough letters to them is why? He's bold because he loves them. You ever love somebody so much you got to tell them the truth? It's not always easy, is it? But you do it because you love them, okay? And again, meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means strength of the control. You know, quite honestly, Paul could tear into them because he was an apostle, but he doesn't. I want to read something to you about Jesus and about his meekness and gentleness. It says, "Jesus Christ, meek, humble, and gentle, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, not reactionary, not easily exacerbated. He is the most understanding person in the universe." the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest compliments I got now from two different people in this fellowship is they told me that I'm approachable. That's what it's saying. That's what he's saying about Jesus. Praise God that I actually reflected what Jesus, who Jesus is. But see, I'm telling you this, and you're saying, why are you saying all this? I'm saying all this to set this motion in your mind, these thoughts in your mind as we go in through the rest of the text, because it's going to be very important. So again, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly or humble among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, those who criticize him, as I said before, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Then he says this. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we are human beings and we have these meat suits on, though we have that, here's what he says. We do not war according to the flesh. Okay. How many of you, when you got saved, it's a glorious thing, but how many of you, right after you get saved, all of a sudden you realize you're in a war? You're in a war. That's what he's talking about. See, we have an adversary, and we've been learning this on Wednesday nights in Revelation. We have an adversary who wants to destroy us. His name is Satan. Now, does Satan specifically target you specifically? No, but he'll send his minions out to do it. So you have Satan and his crew. You have the world. And when I say the world, the idea there is the worldly systems is what culture and society, ideas and thoughts and philosophies are. And then you have your own flesh, your fleshly bodies that are against you. You have three things against you that want to destroy you. It's war. It's war. And it's like, this is a great thing to put out, you know, for people to follow Christ. You know, when you follow Christ, it's war. But see, how we are now is we wouldn't do that because we don't want to follow Christ because we want it to be easy. See, it's interesting because when you follow Jesus Christ, look how Jesus lived his life. Was it easy for Jesus in a sense? He had all kinds of people coming after him, all kinds of people making false accusations against him. And you know what he was doing? He was doing the will of his Father. Did you ever do that? You do what God tells you to do, and yet, man, there is an opposition against you everywhere you turn. So we don't war according to the flesh. So in other words, we don't use fleshly things to fight. We don't. We don't use fleshly things. What are fleshly things? I'll tell you this. A fleshly thing would, well, I can't deal with life right now. And remember one thing. I wanted us to preface this. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Here's why I say this. Here's one way I can fight. Here's one way I can deal with it. I'm going to drink. You ever find when you drink that if you drink, the problems are still there? You just forgot about them for a couple hours because it numbed your brain. We take medicine, right? We do that. We have sexual relationships we shouldn't be involved in. We do things we shouldn't be doing. That's fighting the war in our flesh. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 4, he says, for the weapons, and we'll talk about what they are, for our warfare are not carnal, in other words, of the flesh, as I just said, but mighty. That word for mighty is amazing. It means powerful and capable. What does it say? It says, are mighty in who? In who? Not in me, in God. And then it says, for pulling down. The idea of pulling down is to take down, a pulling down to demolish. You're able to demolish what? It says strongholds. Strongholds, the word there is a fortress or like a castle. I'll read something to you about that word stronghold. Stronghold or fortress, the metaphorically anything on which one relies of the arguments and reasonings by which a person engaged in a dispute endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. There are all kinds of strongholds that we put up in our life. There are strongholds that we rely on that we shouldn't be relying on. Then he says in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing, that is everything that is lifted up, that exalts itself, or I'm sorry, I misspoke. High thing, the idea there is an elevated place or thing, right? So any high thing that exalts, and the word exalt there means to lift up, what's it say? Against itself, against the knowledge of who? Of God. Bringing every thought captive or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is interesting. That word for warfare in verse 4 means, it literally is a military term. It means an expedition, a campaign. It means military service. See, we are in a war, as I just said, as believers. And that's what Paul is trying to point out. We are in a war. We're in a war. See, we want, and don't we want to win the war? Like anybody who goes into a war wants to win the war. Now, he's making this point. We can't win the war using fleshly means. We've got to use the weapons of our warfare. What are the weapons of our warfare? Well, get ready. Here we go. I want you to first turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Right-hand turn. And listen, my goal this morning is to tell you what the weapons of the warfare are, but my goal is to try to be very practical how you use those weapons against the enemy. Okay? A lot of times, look, I will say this, a lot of times in the body of Christ, we will speak in scriptures in ways of platitudes, but we really don't understand practically what it means and how it works in our lives. Now, verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians says this, "Finally, my brethren," this is Paul addressing the Christians at Ephesus, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of" who? "His might." Not yours, his might. Verse 11, "put on some," put on a quarter, put on a little bit, put on the pants. No, "put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The idea of wiles is craftiness or schemings of the devil. Again, if we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, if we understand that, Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God. And he says this, he says in verse 12, "for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Listen, spiritual warfare is what he's talking about. Spiritual warfare is a reality. Okay, there are angels, there are demons, and they're battling each other. We don't see them. There are angels battling on our behalf. See, it's a real thing. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. It is a real thing. Now, what happens sometimes is some in the body of Christ will take it way too far. And they'll act crazy and do all kinds of things. And again, I've said this so many times, but I'm going to say it again. The scripture teaches that a Christian, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot be demon-possessed, period. End of story. I literally remember watching this guy on TV who was a Christian. He was being interviewed, I think it was by 60 Minutes, and he was trying to tell the 60 Minutes interviewer that he was a Christian and he was demon-possessed. And he literally was sitting on the couch, and during the interview, he was writhing around and all kinds of stuff. He was acting crazy. And the interviewer was like, "What?" But then there's another extreme. I don't believe it exists. Spiritual warfare isn't true. Absolutely, it's true. Absolutely, it's true. But notice what he says here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, those behind the scenes, if you will. So those people in the church of Corinth that were attacking Paul's character, that were questioning his apostleship, they're being used of the enemy to what? To attack Paul. To attack Paul. See, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be demonically oppressed. Has anybody been demonically oppressed ever? I guess I'm the only one. Okay. Verse 13, "therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having all to stand." You notice how he says he's using this word stand, to take a stand, okay? Verse 14, "stand therefore, having girded your waist," or girding your waist with truth, or put on the belt of truth, some of your translations may say. In those days, armor was held all together by the belt. So when he's talking about the belt of truth, what do you think he's talking about? The word of God, okay? Then he says this, he says, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And by the way, when we become a Christian, who are we robed in? We're robed in Christ's righteousness. And why would it be a breastplate? A breastplate protects what? Your heart. Your heart. See, here's the thing. I hear people, so many people say this to me. Well, I I'm guilty of this. When the kids were little, I remember praying for them the armor of God, but never explaining it to it sometimes. See, we can talk about these things in Christianity and stuff, and then not even understand what we're saying. So I would encourage you, if you have kids, teach them the armor of God, what it means, because you're going to need it. Because let me tell you something. As usually with most Sundays, when I go through a text of the Bible, God always convicts me. It always runs through me first. So know if God is speaking to you and convicting you, don't worry, he did it to me first. Okay? So, stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having, this next verse is a strange verse in many ways. But if you understand, I'll explain in a second, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, you have good traction by being ready to share the gospel of peace. Here's what the deal is. When Roman soldiers in those days would fight, they would have these sandals, and on the sandals would be metal spikes. And the metal spikes would dig in the ground so they could stand against the enemies that were coming against them. That's what was happening. That's what he's talking about. But see, we are able to stand. We're able to be shod. The idea of that shodding, having that ability to have good traction, because why? We're ready to share what? The gospel of, what does it say? Peace. And what do we need more than ever? One of the things we need more than ever in this world today is peace. People need peace because they're all kind of, and the world's, Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Everybody familiar with a shield? You guys ever see Captain America? He's got the shield. This isn't the shield with like the star. So I don't know. In those days, again, a Roman soldier's shield was big enough to protect their entire body. In fact, what they would oftentimes do, and they're in the middle of a battle, they would all lock arms, put their shields up together, and move forward. But it's, you know what it says here? It says it's the shield of faith. You have to believe. You have to believe. See, it's this idea, you have the shield up. So if I have the shield up, I believe that anything that's going to come against me, I'm going to be able to stop it. And you got to have faith in God. Now, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all, not some, not a little bit, not 25%, not on only Wednesdays, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, fiery darts. Coming at you from all directions. We're going to talk about those fiery darts in a moment. And then it says, take up the helmet of salvation. You put on a helmet to protect your head. You protect your mind. See, because listen, sometimes what happens as Christians is we screw up and then we say, are we really saved? Did I really give my life to Christ? Am I really a Christian? It's the helmet of salvation. Yeah, you are. You are saved. See, understand something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be engaged in warfare. And if you're not, if you never have warfare, folks, you better check your salvation at the door here. You better check to make sure you're saved. Because honestly, I'm not telling you this because I'm some expert. Well, I'm expert because of warfare. But I'm telling you this because the Bible teaches that if you get saved, you're going to be engaged in warfare. That's why following Christ, he says, to count the cost, because not everybody wants to count the cost. They just want to have everything that he provides. Oh, I'm going to heaven. My ticket's punched. Great. See you, God. I'll see you later. That's not how it works. But that's how we live, oftentimes. That's what we're told in church. Hopefully I don't tell you that. And if I start to do, throw me out. I'm being serious. Because I'm just a man. I'm just a human, just like all of you. Okay? And we'll get into that in a moment. Okay. So he says, take the helmet of salvation. Then here's the only offensive weapon that he has that's listed. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No surprise there. And then he says something very interesting. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer. See, praying always means, okay, so we have this idea, in I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, it says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So that means, of course, we're supposed to like just forget our jobs and be on our knees 24 hours a day and pray. That's what he means, right? No, that's not what it means. Pray without ceasing means you pray throughout the day, okay? Let me explain something. I am a big proponent of a quiet time. You got to have a quiet time with the Lord, whether it's in the morning, whether it's at noon, whether it's at night, whether it's you go for a walk. Quiet time is the time where you seek the Lord in prayer, and you also get into the Word, so God's Word gets into you. Because what you're basically doing when you do that is you're hopefully storing up this scripture in like this warehouse. It's like an ammunition warehouse. So when the war's on, hey, I keep having this Word, this ammunition to fight my battle, to have my sword ready. So you gotta know what the sword does. You gotta know what the sword, you know what I mean? As a Christian, you gotta be ready. And so I'm a big proponent of that. But understand, look, it's not just the quiet time. It's also all the time. It's all the time. You should be in prayer. All the time. And it doesn't mean, look, there are times where I'm at work and I pray for people and they wouldn't even know it. They're talking to me about something and I'm like, Lord, what they're talking to me about right now is so wicked. Help me, Lord, to turn the conversation. And they'll look at me and I think sometimes they're thinking, is he listening to me? And in the meantime, I'm praying. Okay? This is a practical example. And here's the other thing that's cool. Praying always with all prayer. See, with other people. See, one of the reasons that we have each other in our life is because if we're struggling, we tell other people, hey, can you pray for me, please? So then what happens is it's not just one, it's two people praying. See, we need each other. See, more hands make light work. Oh, and I forgot to mention, by the way, if you would like to serve helping with the kids, let us know. Sorry, I forgot to say that. It's a shameless plug, but we do need some help there. You can see me or Jen. Okay? Anyway, with all, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance, supplication of all saints. Okay, so next place I want us to turn is make a right-hand turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you've been a Christian for a while, this passage in Hebrews is probably very familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read one verse, it's verse 12. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, or powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why are you really doing the things you're doing? That's kind of what it's getting at here. And see, it's so, the word of God is such a great sword that it cuts between what's of you and what's of God. That's the difference between the soul and the spirit. See, some Bible teachers don't separate the soul and the spirit. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about that we are made up, just like God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Our soul, our body, is self-evident. This is our body, okay? It's our fleshly appetites. It's the meat suit. Got it? The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, who you really are. You're self-aware. Then your spirit, okay? Your spirit is inside of you. See, when you're born by your mommies, because all of us are born by women, by the way, just so you know. I know it's confusing, but you are born by women, and you have a child. That child is born spiritually dead because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And so when you come to Christ, it says in Ephesians that he made you alive. See, you're born again, so your spirit inside becomes alive again. That's where you interact with God, okay, on a spiritual level. So, again, you're able to discern. It is a battle. It is a war. Like I said, one of the things you're fighting against is your flesh. Your flesh, your fleshly appetites, what used to drive you before you got saved is trying to tell your soul, hey, you should do this because it would make you feel good. And then your spirit, where God is, no, no. And please don't look at, like I used to watch cartoons as a kid. The angel on my shoulder, the devil on my shoulder. That's not how it works, folks. God is so much greater. Okay? So, the Word of God. Now, another place I want us to turn before we get more very practical is in 1 Corinthians 10. We talked about this a few months ago. We were in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 will be in one verse. And I want to share this because it's an important verse. It's one you should memorize. So, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has ever overtaken you except such as common to man. In other words, guess what, guys? We all have this problem because we're all human beings. So first of all, I want to tell you, if you're struggling with warfare, spiritual warfare, whatever it is, you're in good company because we all do it. And if you don't, you're a liar. Or you're not saved. It's one of those two things. Or you've just given up. Forget it. I don't want to be in the game anymore. Because trust me, it's very tempting to do that, isn't it? It's very weary. You can grow weary while doing. That's why Paul says not to grow weary while doing. But understand, no temptation has overtaken you except for such as common to man. But God, listen to what it says. This is so cool. What does it say? God's faithful. It doesn't say God shows up only at the last minute. Well, sometimes he does. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make, what does it say? A way of escape. A way of escape. He says it right here. He said he's faithful. He'll make a way of escape. See, we don't always take the escape. You know, it's like, you know, if you watch one of those science fiction movies, I don't remember if it was in Star Wars or not, and they're like, we got to take the escape hatch. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. Trouble's coming. Let's get out of here. Okay? So, like, it's practically speaking, if you know, like, okay, I'll give you an example. So if you struggle with drinking alcohol, then don't go to a bar. I'm taking the escape hatch. Or the escape hatch is, God help me. God help me. Okay? He makes a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And so when I read that, I think to myself, this is what I think of. I look, if Jesus, if we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, how did Jesus battle Satan? Remember in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to turn there for sake of time. But in those two passages, it's all about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. How did he battle Satan? He used the scripture. Satan said one thing. In fact, Satan even twisted the scripture at one point. And what did Jesus do? Jesus quoted back to him what God's word says. Why? Because that's where the victory. He took out his sword, if you will, to fight off the eyes of the enemy. See, a way of escape, yes, is practical, but here's another way of escape. A way of escape is the word of God itself. It's the word of God itself. So let's talk about this, okay? Now that we've established the fact, hey, we're all in this. We all have the same things. We don't deal all with the same issues. Here's a practical way to deal with it. First thing you got to do is you got to pray. You got to pray. If you don't pray about a situation, I don't know what to say. So if you're telling me you struggle with something and you're in this warfare and one of the weapons of warfare is prayer and then you don't pray, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. You won't make time for prayer, but you'll make time for everything else. See, praying is the easiest thing, but it's the hardest thing. You find that as a Christian? Oh, because you know, I'm working my job. I'm trying to support my family. I love my kids. I love my wife. And I got all this time, but wait a minute. I didn't pray today. That happens to the best of us. It happens to me. And it's very, very seducing because you can serve the church. You can serve in ministry. And you can say, I'm doing this for you, Lord. I'm doing this for you, but I don't spend time with you. Remember when in the book of Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus told the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. See, you have all these, everything's humming along, everything's great, but here's the problem. You left me. You left me. See, when you say left, see, some people get confused and they go, lost. No, he didn't lose, you left. That means you willingly did it. You willingly did it. Okay? So pray, ask God to help you. And what I'm going to do is, and listen, you don't have to turn to all these places. If you want to, great, but you don't have to. But I want you to listen. I'm going to prove to you from God's word himself what we're supposed to do. I'm going to prove it, okay? So Philippians 4, verse 6, he says this. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything, not in some things, but in sometimes, whatever, in everything by prayer and supplication. That's giving your personal prayer request. And with thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done in your life and what he's given to you, what he's blessed you with. Let your request be made known to God. See, Paul's telling them, look, that's the thing. And one of the reasons we are anxious for things is because we don't pray. We don't pray. That's the truth. Second thing, we just talked about it, the way of escape in that, look, this is all of us are in this together. We all understand as Christians, we battle these things, okay? But the way of escape is applying the word of God to your situation, and we're going to get real practical in a moment when I share what I'm so excited. I'm speaking over myself. I got to get a drink of water. Hold on. All right, slow down, Chris. Okay. Well, would you rather I be boring?
2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, hopefully it tells you that I actually believe what I'm saying. I love it. I look forward to this every week. I'll just be honest. So it's the Word of God. Imagine what you can do when you apply the Word of God to your life. Okay? See, here's the thing, you got to understand something. Satan is going to attack you because he wants to bring you back to the vomit God delivered you from. That's what he's going to do. So if you struggle with drinking, what do you think when you get saved is going to happen? He's going to come after you. Your flesh is going to cry out, I need that drink. I need that drink. And then Satan's going to whisper in your ear and say, you know what? You've had a rough week. You deserve it. You deserve it. Remember those dumb commercials for Kit Kats? Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar because you deserve it. You know, I deserve it. I need to go order DoorDash, McDonald's. I deserve it. Okay, that's how it works, right? Because it, why? Because it works. Because we convince ourselves, oh yeah, I make that excuse. I deserve it. It can happen in ministry. Pastors will say, well, you know, I'm working hard for the Lord, so I deserve that Lamborghini. I deserve that huge house. I deserve those five homes. I deserve that jet. That's what happens. We laugh, but it's true. Trust me. Don't you think that I'm tempted too? Not to buy a jet, but by other things, okay? All right? My Armani suit's coming next week. I'm just kidding. But see, Satan's going to attack the place you are the most vulnerable. That's what he's going to do. So like if you struggle with loneliness, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to make you make sure, and your flesh is going to make sure, look at all those people, have all those friends. Look at all this. And you know, one thing I've learned is, man, there are a lot of people today who fake it. Especially when you're in high school. I remember high school. We all had to jockey position to be cool and popular. And here's the sad part. When I was in high school, I did drugs to fit in. It was stupid. Did it work? No, it didn't work. It didn't work. It didn't. So you pray. That's an obvious thing. You understand, okay, you understand that there is a way of escape. God has made a way of escape because I just read God is faithful. God isn't not faithful. He is. Then you take every thought captive. We just talked about this. Every thought captive. That word, the idea of captivity, is to lead into captivity. Literally, one of the people I read said it could be like taking a prisoner of war. You're taking that thought. Whoop, there goes that thought. Bring that back. It's in here. Not coming out. Not coming out. Do you want to know something? These things, what they have done to people's lives. That person didn't text me back. They must hate me now. Or this text, the way it reads, are they happy about this? Are they sad? Seriously. That's why I don't text people. I usually try to call them if I can, or see them in person. Remember that? See, if the whole world blows up, we won't be able to use technology anyway. If Iran shoots an electromagnetic pulse in the United States, it'll fry all of our electrical system, so it won't matter. So you're going to have to ride a horse. You're not going to be able to drive your electric car. You're going to ride whatever. You're going to walk. Walk what they did in Jesus' time. Look, I get it. These things are useful. Understood. But how many of us, even I remember before these things were popular, emails at work, you send an email and you don't mean it, the tone, but they take it the wrong way. Or somebody one time, this was a couple weeks or last year, this person on my team sent me an email and it's like, oh, I'm sorry. I left the cap locks on. I'm not yelling at you. But if they wouldn't have told that, I would have thought, why are you yelling at me? And you know how it works? You get that and you go, man, I hate this job. I hate this job. I'm underappreciated. That's how it works. So look, you pray. You have a way of escape. The way of escape is the word of God. You take every thought captive, get back here. You're not going there. Don't speculate. We speculate so many things. You know that I don't understand it completely. This stock market, you know, like oil, you speculate the price of these things. That's what drives it up and down. You speculate. You know what it means to speculate? Well, you know, I watch somebody, I go, well, that they did that because of this. Well, I don't really know. Or if I go there, this person's not going to like me. We do it all the time. We speculate on things that are not even in reality. Then it says, then I would say this, so you pray, you understand that there's a way of escape, it's the word of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You take every thought captive, and then you set your mind on things above, like it says in Colossians. You set your mind on things above. See, if something is earthly or sinful or fleshly, it's not of God. So don't believe it. Don't believe it. Now, look, I'm standing here and I'm saying all this to you, and you're going, oh, that's great, but you don't understand. Because I struggle every day. you don't understand. You're right. I don't understand your thing, but I do understand. I do understand. Okay. So what I did this morning, so when I was done studying this week, specifically even last night, I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. And so I was thinking about all this all night. And so when I got up this morning, I sat down on my desk and write down on a piece of paper all of these thoughts that I know have gone through my mind or other people's minds as believers. Okay? So understand something. When I say this to you, there's no – I'm going to try to keep it in a particular – I'm not going to try to keep it – okay, but I will tell you right now, what just happened, I will tell you this. Because it just happened, I tripped over my words, I'll say that's why people don't come to this church, because I'm not a good teacher. That's what happens. I'm just as vulnerable as you are. Trust me. Okay? Okay. But here's the thing. These are things that have either gone through my head or people I know, or to be quite honest, it's gone through all my head. So all these thoughts, but I gave a scripture in the Bible to counteract that. I took out my sword and said, okay, this is the sword I need to use. First, am I really saved? Am I really saved? That happens when we screw up. We're going to screw up, guys. Now, listen, it's not an excuse for you to screw up all the time. Oh, I screwed up. You screw up. Are you saved? What does it say in Romans? In Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe your heart Jesus Christ is Lord, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Period. Under. Done. So, okay, Lord, I know I screwed up. Please forgive me. And then as soon as that thought comes in, am I saved? Wait a minute. I've confessed with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are Lord and you are, and God raised you from the dead. So I'm saved. Done. It's over. See, we can do this. We can say, I can ask you, hey, do you remember when you were a kid? What was the best toy you ever got at Christmas? Can you remember that? Most of us can. You just took that thought captive. You just said, I remember this. You can remember some, now some of us that are older can't, but we ate for dinner last night. But you see the point I'm trying to make. Your ability, so a man thinks he is. That's what it says in Proverbs. See, the mind is a battlefield that is, our mind is an incredible computer, but it also is one of the things that we struggle with the most. And we allow the enemy, see, demonically being, see those arrows. Are you saved? Here's another one. Does God love me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That anyone believes in him, what? I'm not perish, but have eternal life. Here's a great one, especially these days. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his poema. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. You understand, you were created for good works. That's your purpose. One of your purposes. But listen, and when I say these things, this isn't exhaustive. I could go on and on. We would be here probably from now, I don't know, till like next year. I could go with all these scriptures that could counteract these thoughts that I have, or you may have. How about this? I'm all alone. That's another big one now. I'm all alone. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. How about this? I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm scared. And the reason I'm turning this is I haven't memorized some of these, or it's because I'm old and I forget. It's probably because I'm old and I forget. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, God tells Joshua, Joshua's about to lead the nation of Israel. He's about to take over for Moses. So you can imagine, oh, there's millions of people, Lord, and I've got to lead them to the promised land. Oh, this is going to be fun. He says to them in Joshua 1, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Either that's true or it's not. Okay? Another thing. How about this? Fear. My goodness, that is such a huge one now. Fear. But in 1 John, it says this. It says that perfect love casts out fear. Who's perfect love? That's perfect love. You see what I mean? These thoughts come in your mind. These struggles happen. You go immediately to the scripture and you say, Lord, help me. I know. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Lord, I know that you say that perfect love casts out fear. And if you are love, you say you're love, then why am I walking in this fear? Help me, Lord. And can I tell you, war doesn't just stop. War keeps going. War keeps going. It's not a one-time thing. Sometimes you have to fight the battle over and over again. And you can grow weary. And then so what you do is you say, I'm done. I quit. I give up. There's no point to this. He doesn't answer my prayer. But wait a minute. Then if he doesn't answer your prayer, what does he do with Luke 11 when he tells you to keep seeking, to keep asking, to keep knocking? Don't you think your father, don't you think your earthly father is to give gifts to your sons? Won't your heavenly father won't give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask? See, the problem is we ask, but he doesn't give us according to our will. It's his will. Yes, no, or maybe. Or I should say yes, no, or wait, and I hate wait. I hate wait. See, these are some personal things. How about this? Why are all of these things happening to me? Oh, that's a big one. So what's the response? The response is James chapter 1. Count all joy when you fall into various trials. Because he's trying your faith. He's testing to see if you are going to pass the test. See, the test is you have a tutor, the Holy Spirit. You have an open book test. You have the Word. And then you have a father who loves you and is faithful. You're going to win. We don't. Nope. We'll just survive. We'll just live in our world, in a sense, okay? I'll tell you this personal information. Years ago, I taught in James chapter 1 at a home group, and that week my wife had a miscarriage. So you do. That verse became real for me, for sure. How about this? I'm married, and I'm looking at pornography, but it's okay because, you know, my wife is not giving me what I need, and, you know, I'm looking at pornography, and, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, in Hebrews 13, it says the marriage bed is supposed to be honorable and undefiled. That's how it's supposed to work. See, the thing is, if you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, I don't know what to tell you. Does it mean that instantly, all the time, every time that happens, and instantly things change in a second? No, it doesn't. And that's where it's hard. That's where warfare. You know, I thought about that. In warfare, you know, remember, because warfare, campaign, military service, you're in that, and you're in battles, you're in war sometimes, and they last a long time. And sometimes you're in this war, and it looks like you're losing. And it looks like you're never going to make it to the other side. Or you're never going to be able to stand. But then see, that's where God comes in. See, one of the reasons that God allows these things in our life is so we cry out to him. And I say this, God, I've cried out to you today. Okay, Chris, but I want you to do it again. I want you to do it again. How about this? Wow, that woman or girl, or wow, that guy or man looks so good. So I wonder what, and you can fill in the rest. And then Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's been said you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you, you have if you look after a woman lustfully. So, okay, if that happens, what do I do? Lord, I'm busted. I just looked at a woman lustfully. Please forgive me. You tell me that I'm not supposed to do this. Help me not to do this. You see what I'm trying to get it practically here? Or here's one that's big today. I think I'm another gender. No, you do know recently they did pass on passports. You can put gender X now on your passport. Okay, God says in Genesis, he made them male and female, period. Look. And what I'm saying this to you guys is I'm not saying that this is a one-time thing, the battle's over, it's done. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying this struggle can't last for years or can't last for decades. But the thing is, again, you have to remember where you are the weakest, Satan is going to come after you. Your flesh is going to drive you to do things that you used to do because it was easier. See, it's harder to live in this sin-filled world as a believer following Christ because it's harder to do it. It's harder. It is absolutely harder. See, when you live for him, and listen, I remember when we were trying to raise our boys as Christians, we got flack from people we were shocked we got flack from. Who doesn't want, okay, I'll tell you this story. One time when the boys were little, we used to get TV Guide. And one time we got a TV Guide issue, and for those of you who don't know what it is, Google it. TV Guide, and on the cover was this woman, and she was scantily clad. So I took the cover, and I ripped it off so the boys wouldn't see it. And so I wouldn't see it. And a relative was over, and they actually mocked me for it. And they go, oh, well, maybe I should open my shirt. I said, what, seriously? But you're going to get that. And listen, one of the reasons why sometimes when you get saved, the group of friends you don't want to hang out with anymore Because they don't want to hang out with you. Because you're in light and they're in darkness. And listen, you try, you hang in there. You know, you try to spread the gospel and tell them about the love of Christ and they think you're crazy. And listen, sometimes you just got to say, okay. Now I'm going to talk in some general terms, okay? So how about this? Every argument, the word for argument in 2 Corinthians is reasonings or thoughts. So we're getting into the thoughts, okay, of all of this. And so what are some thoughts now that are prevalent in our culture today that have been there since I was a kid? It's that evolution is true. Evolution is not true. Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that important? Because if all we are is hairless apes, we have no purpose. We're just animals anyway. And I can't help myself. I was born this way, right? That's what we hear. But Genesis says, God created the heavens and the earth. God is your creator. And as far as being born this way and all those things, let me just tell you this. When we were in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul told the Corinthians. And those things, that lifestyle, other things were prevalent in this church. This church, remember, this culture in Corinth was sex-obsessed, sports-obsessed, and money-obsessed. Sound familiar? And this is what he says in verse 9 of chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Then listen to what he says. And here's the payoff. Ready? Here it is. Verse 11, he says this. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," or Lord Jesus, "by the Spirit of our God." See, God can deliver you. But understand, if God delivers you from that, that's where the enemy is going to come after you. That's where your flesh is going to say, "I want to go back to that because it was so good." You get into self-deception. See, this is the war that we go through. Can anybody relate? This is what we go through on a daily basis. All of us. It's all different. We're all the same in that we all battle, but we all battle different things. And I'm trying to tell you guys practically, this is what we're supposed to do. I'm not perfect at it. I'm not. And I encourage you, if you can tell somebody that you know is going to pray for you, say, "Hey, please pray for me. I'm really struggling." You don't have to go into a dissertation of what it is. Well, back when I was born in 1975, you don't have to do all that. "Hey, I'm struggling. Just pray for me." And maybe if you have that kind of relationship, you can tell them what it is. How about this? "You're not qualified, so get out of our club or our group. You're not qualified." It's a big one for me. Not qualified. Here's this response. It's found in 1 Corinthians 1. He says this to the Corinthian church. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." See those people. You know, Greeks were all about their knowledge and how wise they were. And can I tell you, they were fools. Separated from God, you're a fool. But here's the thing. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than smart in the world's eyes. "For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things," or insignificant. You hear me? Insignificant. You think your life is insignificant. It's not insignificant. You, as I said, you have a purpose. You're his workmanship. You're made for good works. And here's the thing. You're not insignificant because God sees you. I know it doesn't always feel like that. I know it doesn't. You know, one thing that people forget is between the book of Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. Imagine what that was like. Imagine you being an Israelite, given the Ten Commandments, God's presence, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, all those things you had, and you blew it. And you blew it. And you went into captivity, and you came back. And then all of a sudden, it's quiet. No prophets raised up. Imagine how they felt. So what do you do? What do you do in those situations? You go back to what you know. You go back to God's word. You go back to what he says, the promises. And if you've got to read 20 scriptures to battle one thing, then read 20 scriptures. If you've got to pray, if you've got to do it for an hour or however long, there's no limit. You've got to do it. You got to fight. Don't give up. I'm telling you that. Here's a good one too. Here's one that's really big today. I don't know who I am. And we as believers can do that. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. Those thoughts go through your mind. I don't know who I am. Okay? I'll tell you who you are. According to the scripture, this is what it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says this. And Peter would know because he was actually with Christ. He says, but you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's who you are. You're a chosen generation. So next time the enemy comes after you, I don't know who I am, go, I'm a chosen generation. And my duty here, what you've called me to is praise you, Lord. And you know what? I'm to praise you because you've called me out of darkness into this marvelous light. Okay, I have a lot more, but I think I've covered it. I think you get the point. I think you get the point here. So back to 2 Corinthians 10. So now let's read it again. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we're human, we have these meat suits. That'll be the only thing you remember probably from today. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty. That means they're powerful, they're capable in God for pulling down strongholds. I don't care what stronghold there is, you can pull it down. He says you can. Casting down arguments, that is idea, or that is thoughts or reasonings, the reasonings of this world. Hey, it's okay to have sex before you're married, not according to the Bible. Or, hey, it's okay, if you have multiple people in a marriage. No. So the Bible teaches. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, that's the issue. You allow, the enemy wants you to exalt these things against the knowledge of God. If you have a knowledge of God. Now, a knowledge of God doesn't mean that you can write a dissertation on theology, on Christology, on soteriology. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. That's not what it means. It means from the time that you spend in the Word of God with the Lord, he speaks to you. You hide this word on your heart. What does it say? The psalmist says, hide the word of God on your heart so you would not sin against me. How does a young man cleanse his way? What Jerome said, team after service. I couldn't think of it. See, I'm old. I forget. But see, here's a cool thing. I love this thing about my wife. My wife has scriptures all over the place. She has them in her car. She has them in her bedroom. She has them everywhere. Why? Because it keeps your focus on where it's supposed to be so that when those thoughts, when the enemy comes after you, when that fiery dart's fired, you know where to go. And again, please don't take this as that I'm standing up here saying that I've arrived at this, I'm perfect at this, or that I'm not trying to negate the fact that you struggle still. Some of you still struggle, I'm sure, with various things. And I am not trying to tell you I've arrived and I'm a super Christian. That's not what I'm trying to say. Because listen, remember who's writing this? The Apostle Paul is. Don't you think Paul went through stuff? And here's the thing. Paul, if anybody, could say, Lord, you called me to be apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm doing what you're telling me to do, and I'm in prison. I just got shipwrecked. I was just whipped 39 times. I just got stoned to death. He could be like, you know what? I'm done with this. But he didn't. What kept him going? Christ did. Christ did. Christ kept him going. So verse 5, casting out arguments and every high thing that exalts itself or lifts itself up against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And see, there is where the key is, obedience. You got to obey what God says. So I tell you every Sunday, if you come here and just sit here and listen and never apply or never ask God to help you obey what he's speaking to you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Are we perfect? No. But that doesn't give us an excuse. We're not perfect, but here's the thing. He has given us the ability to fight this battle. He's given us the ability. He's given you opportunity to pray. You can pray with him anytime, anywhere. You don't have to have your eyes closed. You can drive and pray. I mean, drive and pray. I drive and pray sometimes. One time I closed my eyes and I forgot. Okay. That's happened. But you don't have to be on your knees all the time. But if God tells you to be on your knees, get on your knees. Don't be so proud that you can't do that. You know what I'm saying? You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray in the morning. Pray in the day. Pray throughout the day. Pray. You know, you know what I'm trying to say. And he gives us the weapons, that prayer, and then prayer, and then the word of God. Are you reading your Bible? I can't make you do that. That's on you. I can encourage you, and I can tell you from my own experience, when I don't read the scripture, it makes a difference when I don't read it and when I read it. And even if you read a whole chapter and get one verse out of it, that's the point. Store it up in your mind. Put it in that treasury. Put it in that warehouse. So when the enemy comes, you have ammunition to fight against what he's going to put against you, because he's going to put against you. And listen, it's not just the enemy. It's your flesh, your own flesh. Hey, just take that drink. Come on. You're going to be okay. And then it's the world. What is culture telling you? Wait, you guys believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Are you serious? Are you one of those hicks? I remember when I was in high school and I was on track team, and you know, I went to Boyertown High School. So we faced this this one school, and they shall remain nameless. But they made fun of us and called us hicks. What was really funny is we beat them on their home turf. That was very satisfying, I'll be honest. And then they had the championship at their meet, and we won the championship on their thing. So I guess it's pretty good for a bunch of hicks, guys. But listen. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can do this. And here's the other thing. He's given us another thing. He's given us each other. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you're struggling, let me know and I'll pray with you. I'll make it a point to pray for you, not just with you at the spot, but also pray with you the rest of the time you need prayer. So let's stop here. And we'll pray, and then we'll sing one more song to end the service. Lord, you've overheard what we've been talking about. It's your word. It's your truth. You are so faithful to us, Lord. And these things are things, Lord, that you have given to us to help us, not to hurt us, but to help us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, anyone here who's watching or who may listen later or watch later, I pray for those who are struggling right now. That, you know, they hear what you're saying in your word, and they hear it, and they say, that's great, and I've tried, and it's not working. It's not working. God, I pray that you would give them the strength to keep going, that you would take their focus back on you. And Lord, I'm asking, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, for those individuals who are struggling right now, I pray, Lord, that you truly would show up in their life right now, that you would make it crystal clear to them that you love them, that you have them in the palm of your very hands, that you care for them, that you want nothing but what is good for them. I pray that those individuals who are struggling, that God, you would show up in a mighty way. They would sense your presence in their life like they never have before. Please, God. And may that spur them on to take these things. May you help us all, Lord, to do this, to take captive all of the thoughts, all of the arguments, all of the reasonings, all the philosophies, all of the things our flesh says, all the things this culture and world says, all the things that the enemy says against us, those fiery darts. Please, Lord, help us to take every thought captive. Take us to battle with your armor, with the belt of truth, with the sandals from the gospel of peace, giving us traction, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shield of faith, which is the helm of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And Lord, here's something else too, I pray. Please help people to know that they're not alone. That they're not alone. And that, Lord, when they go through a battle, it's okay, because we all do. I don't want them to think that they're all alone. Please. Please, Lord, I pray that for anyone here today, please help them to know they're not alone. God, you're so good. And as we read today, you are so faithful. You're so faithful. Even when we don't have the strength to lift our arms, you're so faithful. Thank you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.